You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what are some sharp contrasts? You could probably think of a lot of them. Let me give you a few examples. How about darkness and light? Now, total darkness, total bright sunshine. Quite a difference. What about horrible and wonderful? Think about something that happened to you that was horrible, and then think about something that happened that was wonderful. Quite a big difference. What about death and life? We've seen people who have died. That's a big, big difference than someone who is vibrant and alive in every way. What about hell and heaven? We haven't experienced either one, but God wants us to know that hell is horrible beyond our imagination, and heaven is going to be wonderful beyond our imagination. Well, thinking about Paul a little bit, so like I said to the children, he went by Saul when he was around the Hebrews, and then he did begin to go by Paul later because God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So I'll use the names back and forth a little bit, but understand the names in that manner. When Stephen was stoned to death, understand that Saul was present. So that's recorded there in Acts chapter 7. Saul was present, and he was giving his approval for Stephen to be stoned to death because he told the people gathered there the truth about God and how they had rejected Jesus Christ. So you can get a little bit of a glimpse from that as to what kind of a person he was, kind of a government official in a sense. Oh, we want to stone that guy to death? Paul would say, okay, go ahead. So when that happened with Stephen, the Bible tells us, really powerful little section there in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says that up until that point, those who were believers in Jesus Christ were basically all congregating in Jerusalem. When Stephen was stoned to death, almost all of the believers in Jerusalem, they were dispersed to other parts of the known world. And then the Bible says that wherever they went, they were telling people about Jesus. Now, there's also another part there I didn't state, but it says that the disciples, or I should say it this way, the apostles, they stayed there, so it was the lay people, it was the regular believers, they're the ones who were dispersed, and when they were dispersed, they didn't go to some other city and hide, they went to other cities and they told people about Jesus. So understand, we have that going on in Acts chapter 7 and then in Acts chapter 8, and with that in mind, now we go into Acts chapter 9 where we come to Saul and his conversion. The Bible says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way. In other words, if he found any followers of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. When we think about how people are toward other people, we could say that some people have a dislike for others. Some people have a hatred for others. But Saul went even further because he had a hatred that was combined with action. So he didn't simply say, I hate the followers of Jesus. He said, I hate them so much, I'm going to get official orders, and I'm going to go do something about it, and I'm going to go and find them, I'm going to bind them, I'm going to bring them back, and they're going to be put in prison, and in due time, they're going to be put to death. So understand, very strong against Jesus, that's where he was. And then, picking up in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Try to put yourself in Saul's, I was going to say into his shoes, maybe into his sandals for a moment, and try to imagine what must have been going through his heart and mind. Boy, just inside of him, things must have been running wild as that happened. Let me tell you some ideas on maybe what was going on there. So immediately, he went from total sight to total blindness. You know, for most people, when they lose their sight, it's over a very long period of time. And in a way, that's a blessing from God, isn't it? Because as our vision begins to go, people are able to some extent to adapt to that. But imagine going from basically perfect sight to total blindness, quite a shock. And then, think about this with Saul, he immediately realized that Jesus, whom he had been strongly opposing, is in fact the promised Messiah. See, part of the reason why Saul opposed Jesus, now Saul was not opposed to the Messiah, but he was opposed to Jesus because he did not believe that he was the Messiah. He thought he was maybe a false Messiah. He thought Jesus was leading people in the wrong direction. But now, though, he finds out, oh, Jesus actually is the Messiah. That was quite an eye-opener for him. He also realized that he had been involved in finding people, binding people, and imprisoning people in order to be put to death, ones who were followers of Jesus, who, oh, by the way, is the true Messiah. And then he must have also realized this too. He must have realized immediately that, oh, I have messed up so much. I have gone against the very Messiah that was promised 4,000 years ago, has come, has lived, has died, is risen, and I've gone against him so much that I deserve like the severest punishment possible from the Almighty God because of the way I have opposed the very Messiah. I would not be surprised if all those things were racing through his heart and mind on that road to Damascus. And then picking up in verse 7, the Bible says, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank." Have you ever tried to imagine someone who was blind and how they felt, how they had to function? Probably at various times, maybe in our lifetimes, we maybe tried that and said, okay, I'm going to close my eyes really tight for like a minute and just see if I can do a particular task or if I can walk from one end of the house to the other. But so difficult, though. Many people today who are legally blind, it's very sad that they are legally blind, but they still can see something a little bit. But for those who are totally blind, and for Paul again, or for Saul again, going from maybe perfect vision to total blindness, quite a shocking situation. Well, what I'm trying to say in this section here is when life is difficult for us, sometimes we say, I'm just going to keep myself busy. Have you ever had that happen where you have some kind of a difficulty and you don't want to focus on the difficulty, so then you say, I'm going to get busy over here with this and this and this, and that's going to take my mind off this other thing over here that I don't want to think about. But what about with Saul, though? Was that possible? Well, think about his mission. He was on his way to hunt down followers of Jesus, but now with the blindness so, the mission is off. And then he couldn't even get to Damascus without people taking him by the hand and leading him. And can you imagine what small steps he was taking? And maybe the road was rough and they're like, oh, Paul, watch out, step up a little bit. Watch for that rock. Oh, don't trip over this. Can you imagine how he had to be just like babied so much in a sense, just to get him from where this happened, to get him into Damascus. And then he had to have this huge conflict in his mind because he had been so opposed to Jesus that he not only had a hatred for his followers, but he had official orders to arrest them and bind them in order to kill them. And now he finds out that Jesus is actually the Messiah. So he's got like all this stuff going on, and yet with the blindness, he couldn't say, well, I'll do this other thing instead. I don't even want to think about it. But because of the blindness, it was like God's way of like blocking out everything. No vision, so that can't attract his attention somewhere else. He couldn't basically do anything other than focus on this great conflict about what he had been doing and now who Jesus is. And that went on for 3 days. Now, we might say, well, that's not very long, but I would challenge any of you to close your eyes tight, or let's even go further, let's put duct tape over your eyes for 3 days and see if your mind is working a little bit different during that period of time. I bet it would be. Maybe I should have done that when the kids came up. Put duct tape on all their eyes and said, keep it on at least until tonight before bedtime, or maybe don't take it off until tomorrow morning. I bet your day would have been a bit different. Now, coming to verse 10, the Bible says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So remember Saul's mission here. It was to bind and imprison people just like Ananias, who was a follower of Jesus. And Saul, think about Saul. Now, he was a hunter of Christians, but he was not just any old run-of-the-mill hunter of Christians. He was a very famous hunter of Christians, a very successful hunter of Christians. So thinking about that, if someone was hunting you down in order to imprison you and kill you, how would you feel about showing up where that person is? Wouldn't we much rather flee in the opposite direction? By all means. However, the Lord told Ananias, go to the location where Saul is. Now, the Lord did give Ananias a couple hints that it might be okay. The Lord told Ananias, Saul is praying. So this is different now. Now, think about this for a moment. Can you imagine? Now, keep in mind, Saul was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee, and Saul was a Pharisee. So he was a very, very religious man. But the problem is, though, he had no connection to God because of his rejection of Jesus. So this is extraordinary, though, that now he is praying and God is hearing him, because what does that mean? That means that now he does have this connection. Now the way is open from him through Jesus Christ to God. So in a sense, with that statement, God is saying to Ananias, Saul has already been converted within his heart. I believe that's what he's communicating to him there. And then he also said, Ananias, don't worry, Saul is a very important person to me because I have chosen him to do some very important work, reaching out to the Gentiles, reaching out to kings, reaching out to other people as well. So don't worry about it. I've got this all figured out here. I have a task for you to do. It seems a little bit unusual, I know, but trust me, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Now, when God tells us that, we should know it's okay, right? Well, we should, but still, though, aren't we a little bit uneasy and think, well, God said it, but what if it doesn't work out the way he said it, and then I could get killed? So what happened? Well, going on in verse 17, it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" notice he calls him brother. We would think that that's referring to brother in Christ. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So we could say, just like that, the duct tape was removed. So he went from perfect sight to total blindness, and then, according to God's will, he went back to perfect sight. He didn't have to sit there and rub his eyes for a half hour and try to get reacclimated. God immediately restored him to complete sight. So Ananias had a choice, though. He could listen to his own common sense and flee, or he could listen to Jesus and go to Saul. And amazingly, he went to Saul. And also, too, if you notice there, he went without any delay. He didn't say, "Wow, that's a hard thing here. Let me think about it for a couple days, and then maybe I'll do it." He went without delay. I believe what it's saying there in the text I just read is that during Saul's time of blindness, God was at work by his Spirit through his word. So he was at work to give Saul the gift of faith to trust in Jesus. He made him spiritually alive. So now he had spiritual sight. Before, Paul was spiritually blind. He was spiritually dead. He was a spiritual enemy of God. But God had worked all of that within him. So Saul probably in many respects knew a lot about the Bible, about the Old Testament scriptures. But the thing is, though, it was kind of like having a puzzle that's still in the box and you have all the loose pieces. So Saul probably had all the pieces and parts. He just didn't know how they fit together. But during the 3 days of blindness, though, God put a number of those pieces together so he could see that, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. I am a poor, miserable sinner. He did live for me. He did die for me. Now through him, I have forgiveness of my sins. So those pieces came together. And then in the years ahead, God would put many more of them together. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ worked personally with Saul. Even though he had already ascended into heaven, the Bible gives us some clues that Jesus himself somehow worked with Paul. And why do we know that's true? We know it's also true because in order to be an apostle, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ and you have to have been personally taught by him. So Christ had to have appeared to Paul and also have personally taught him in order that he would then truly be an apostle. So we know those things happen. We don't have a lot of details about it, but I think it's in Galatians chapter 1 where it alludes in that direction, if I remember correctly. So what I'm trying to say there is that the Lord, in a very short time, worked very, very radical changes within Saul. And then coming to the last portion of our text here, it says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So as we think about Saul, also known as Paul, by the call, by the power, by the work of God, he went through a radical and immediate transformation. I think there was a particular sequence of events that Saul had been stuck in, and then God put him through another sequence of events which changed then everything. So the first sequence of events would be he had the wrong information, and that left him dead in his sin, and that left him opposing Jesus. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He just didn't quite have the truth. Now, he might have been very close to it, but close, well, what did somebody tell me years ago? Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And then someone else, I guess we need to add more in our modern day now, also counts in cornhole. But most of the time, close doesn't count. And it doesn't count with the things of God. If you're 99% correct about Jesus, but you still have some confidence in yourself, then it doesn't count for eternal life. So what did God change then? He changed the wrong information into the right information. In other words, gave him the absolute truth. He took him from being dead in sin to being alive in Jesus Christ, and he moved him from greatly opposing Jesus to strongly proclaiming Jesus. Those are all things that God has to work. We cannot do it. Like it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So God has to do it. Apart from him, we are dead, we are helpless. When you think about the sequence of what God worked in Saul, do you think that's more for like the professional Christian, the way he responded by then going and proclaiming Jesus? Or do you think that's something that God is calling all of us to do? To say, well, wait a minute, I was dead, by God's grace now I'm alive. Hey, maybe I should say something to someone else so that God might make them alive too. What do you think? Is it for just the professional, or is it for all Christians? Okay, it's really for all. Let me give you another example of this. So if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is kind of a famous passage. You probably have heard it before, but it's where Peter wrote here. And keep in mind, he's writing to regular, everyday old Christians is who he's writing to. But he writes to them, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's think about that here for just a moment. So it says, you are a chosen race. That's not talking about the Jewish people. That's talking about all who believe in Jesus Christ. You have been chosen to be a part of that blessed group. You are a royal priesthood. So think about in the Old Testament, we had God, we had the priest, and we had the people. So the people did not go directly to God. They went to the priest, and the priest went to God on their behalf. Now, let's say, for example, you have a neighbor, and your neighbor is very ill, and your neighbor is currently rejecting Jesus Christ. If that's true, your neighbor is cut off from calling upon the Almighty God. And I could give you a number of key passages on that topic. The Bible says, when we reject the Christ, then we are still in our sin, and we are separated from God the Father. So being believers in Jesus, we are New Testament priests. So even though your neighbor can't call upon God because of his affliction, you can be the priest of your neighbor by calling upon God on his behalf. So God wants us to be that way. He wants us to know about the needs of others. He wants us to reach out to God in prayer. And then it also says, you are a holy nation. So God wants us to know that because of the blood of Jesus, because of the finished work of Jesus, we are holy ones in his sight. We might not feel that way, but God has made it to be so. And then we are a people for God's own possession. So God made Adam and Eve. They were his, and yet they ran away from home, and they went off on their own way. And all of us have done the very same thing. But what has God done, though? In his great love, he has redeemed us. That means he bought us back with the holy, precious blood of Jesus. And with his innocent suffering and death, he bought us back. He made us his own again. So all those amazing things, God wants us to rejoice in them about ourselves. And then he wants us to know that there are plenty of other people out there that don't know about any of that, that think they're okay apart from Jesus Christ. And he wants us to go out there and tell others, not so much what they need, but let's tell them, though, the sad state that we were in, what God has done for us. And then hopefully they would say, wow, that's extraordinary. How could I have what you have? Wouldn't it be great if people asked us that question? Wow, you know your sins are forgiven? You know that heaven is open for you? You know that God will take care of all of your needs? People want that stuff. So let's tell what we have, and hopefully they will ask, and then we can tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as you worked a radical and immediate change in Saul, so work in our lives and change us in every needful way. In your name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.